We're going to talk today about God's unfailing faithfulness to the Jewish people and what that means for you and me. And here's our passage for today. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. Peter, preaching to Jewish people in the temple area, said, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And now, brethren, I know you did it through ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Messiah would suffer, God has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, but whom heaven must receive until the time comes for God to restore all things as he promised through his holy prophets since the world began." Yes, Peter says, "And all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. You, Jewish people, are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For you first, you Jewish people, God raised up his servant Jesus and sent him to bless you as Jewish people, by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of God. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the word of God today, you take it, I pray, and apply it to our hearts. You take it and empower it to our lives. Oh God, give me the anointing and the power that I need to preach your word with conviction and with authority and, Lord, with unction. And I pray for all of us to be able to hear your word of God with that same unction from the Spirit of God. Father, we pray against the enemy today, and we say to him, Satan or whatever henchman you sent here today, we resist you by the name of Jesus. And we claim the promise of God that you must flee this place and all of our campuses. This is not your place. This place belongs to Jesus. These campuses belong to Jesus. You have no place here. So be gone.
Amen.
And may we be able to listen without distraction to God's word, and may it deeply encourage and bring hope to our life. We commit our time in the word of God to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, here in these verses in the book of Acts, what we find is the apostle Peter offering the messianic kingdom to these Jewish people. He's talking here about the second coming of Christ. As he says, the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And he's offering that to these Jewish folks. But here is the point that I want you to see, is that when Peter preaches this sermon here in Acts chapter 3, remember that the Jewish people have already rejected Christ as their Messiah. They have already denied him before Pilate, and they have already sent him to the cross. And yet, look at this, had God rejected them because of all this? What's the answer? No. Here in Acts chapter 3, God is still offering these Jewish people five things. Number one, to blot out their sins, verse 19. He's offering them, number two, a chance to be part of the times of refreshing from the Lord, the messianic kingdom of Jesus, verse 19. He's offering them, number three, to give them his salvation first. For you first, verse 26 says, ahead of the rest of the world, he is offering to give them his salvation if they'll repent and come to Jesus. Number four, he's offering to fulfill every promise he made to them through the Old Testament prophets, verses 24 to 26. And finally, number five, he is still calling them the sons of the covenant which God made with your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. Do we all see this?
Yes.
Do we see this?
Yes,
good, because this is so important. And this bond, this affection, this loyalty to the Jewish people on behalf of God continues throughout the rest of the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says, and daily in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, who visited the temple in Jerusalem? What kind of people? Jewish people, yeah. So this is to Jewish people, daily, they, the apostles, kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. And 25 years later, in Acts chapter 28, when Paul is sent in chains to Rome to stand trial before the emperor, look, as soon as he gets there, he meets with Jewish people at the synagogue. And he says, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? Well, because, friends, there's some really bad theology out there. And this really bad theology is called replacement theology. Let me tell you about it. Replacement theology is the teaching that because, listen, the majority of Jewish people rejected Jesus as their Messiah, that God in return rejected them and condemned them as a race and gave their covenants and gave their promises to the church instead. In other words, God replaced Israel. Justin Martyr, the great church father, wrote and said, we as Christians, not the Jews, shall inherit the Holy Land. Augustine, the great church father, wrote and said, the Jews have been cast off by God. And this bad theology dominated church teaching for 1,800 years, from the 2nd century to the 20th century. You say, well, Lon, okay. Now, wait a minute. All right. So, there was a little bit of bad theology out there. I mean, really? Is that really that much, this much of a big deal? Friends, oh, yes, it absolutely is a big deal and serious. Listen to me. Look here. Bad theology always results in bad behavior. Always. And this particular bad theology resulted in some horrible behavior on the part of Christians and the church. It resulted in massive Christian anti-Semitism. That is, what do you mean Christian anti-Semitism? I mean anti-Semitism that was justified and promulgated by the church and was practiced by Christians, where it was taught that the Jewish people were nothing more than contemptible Christ killers who'd been left here on earth to be punished for their rejection of Jesus, and therefore they deserved every evil thing they got. Now, in 1099, the Crusaders massacred tens and tens of thousands of Jewish people, both in the Holy Land and on their journey there. In 1290, Edward I threw all the Jews out of England. In 1394, Charles VI threw all the Jews out of France. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue And Ferdinand and Isabella killed thousands of Jews in Spain in the Inquisition and threw the rest of them out of the country. John Chrysostom, famous church father from the 4th century, and I quote, "It is because you, speaking to Jews, killed Christ that there is now no restoration, no mercy, and no defense for you." End of quote. The Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, branded Jews as, quote, "an odious people." The Synod of Clermont, 535 AD, forbid any Jew from holding public office in all of Europe. The Fourth Lateran Council, 1215 AD, declared that Jews must all wear yellow badges. Any of that sound familiar? The Synod of Breslau in 1267 required that all Jews must live in ghettos separated from Christians and all of Christian society. You say, Lon, all right, wait a minute. This could not possibly be real Christians doing this. I mean, these were maybe churchgoers, you know, nominal Christians, but this couldn't possibly be real people who knew the Lord doing this. Really? Okay. How about this? And I quote, "Their synagogue should be set on fire and spread over with dirt. Their home should be broken down and destroyed. Passport and traveling privileges should be forbidden to all Jews. Let them stay at home. And if we're afraid that they might harm us, then let us do what other countries have done and drive them out of our country for all time." End of quote. You know who said that? Martin Luther, the founder of the Reformation, the one who rediscovered salvation by faith in the Bible, the one who stood for sola scriptura, the scripture only. You think he was a real Christian? You say, Lon, how can this be? Listen, historian Rand Hilberg in his book, The Destruction of the European Jews, listen to this, and I quote, "Indeed, almost every anti-Semitic law in Nazi legislation came from laws previously passed by church councils and synods through the centuries," end of quote. Say, how can this be? What did we say earlier? Bad theology, what? Produces bad behavior. And this is why it's so important for us to get our theology right about this issue and every other issue for that matter. And the book of Acts gives us the right theology about this issue in Acts 2, in Acts 3, in Acts 5, in Acts 28. Had God cast away, rejected, or replaced the Jewish people? No. Romans 11. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "I say then, has God cast away his people?" What's his answer? Say it. Certainly not. Verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Verse 11 of Romans 11. Again I ask, did they, the Jewish people, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all, Paul says. Rather, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Listen, the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, always went first to the Jewish synagogue in town or to wherever Jewish people were meeting in town. And he always shared the gospel with them first. Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes," to what? The Jew first, Paul said, and then to the Gentile. And it was only when the Jewish people in these places rejected the gospel that Paul turned his full time and attention to the Gentiles. This is not just a theological statement. This is also a historical fact. Now, Paul says, If there, Jewish, if the Jewish transgression of rejecting Christ is riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? You say their fullness, what does that mean? Paul goes on to say, for if their rejection of Jesus is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance of Jesus be but life from the dead? Friends, what God is telling us here in the Bible is that Jewish people are coming back around one day from rejecting Jesus to accepting Jesus as their Messiah. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, Romans 11:25, brothers, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. The word here that's used for hardening is the word from which we get the word callous, like on our hand, from that word. And what the Bible is saying is that all of us are born, every sinner, with a natural blindness to God and to the gospel that God has to lift by the power of His Spirit for us to come to Christ, but that the Jewish people have a double whammy. They have not only that natural blindness we all have, but then on top of that, they have a callousing that is a direct result of them rejecting their Messiah, making it double hard for them to come to Christ. Now, it's not a complete hardening. If it were a complete hardening, no Jew would ever have come to Christ over the last 2,000 years. Friends, I'm Jewish. My parents were Jewish. My grandparents are Jewish. My great-grandparents are Jewish. My great-great-grandparents are Jewish. Friends, I'm as Jewish as lox and bagels. Listen to me. And I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart and gave my life to Him 45 years ago. It is not a total hardening. There are at least 200 Jewish people that attend this church every single week who know Christ as their Savior. Not a total hardening, right? But this is why it's so tough to lead a Jewish person to Christ. You're facing a double whammy in trying to break through that blindness. All right, that's the current situation. Now watch, this has happened to Israel, and there's a key word next. What's the next word? Say it. Say it louder. Until. You know what that word means? It means that this situation is not permanent. It means that this situation with the double whammy is only temporary until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Has come into what? Has come into the church. Has come into faith in Christ. Every time you see a new Gentile come to Jesus, hold your breath to see if you hear a trumpet, because he or she just might be the last one in. Praise the Lord. And the Lord's ready to come back, triggering the return of Christ. And when Christ comes back, listen. It says, the Bible says, and then all Israel will be saved. The Jewish people left alive when Jesus returns will, Zechariah 13, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn over him like one mourns over an only child and what they did to him. And they will recognize that they killed their Messiah, and they will turn to him in saving faith. Praise God for that. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. All right, so where do we stand right now? Paul sums up. He says, so from the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. They oppose the preaching of the gospel. But from the standpoint of God's election, they are beloved on account of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here comes the most important verse in the Bible, theologically, about the Jewish people and their future. It's Romans 11:29. For God's gifts to the Jewish people and his call on the Jewish people are irrevocable. You see that? Irrevocable. And that is why, you listen to me, any Christian who doesn't love the Jewish people is a Christian who doesn't know their Bible. Amen. They don't know their Bible. Now, let's summarize. Can we summarize? All right. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is a parenthesis in God's plan for the ages. And when the church age is over, God is going to return Israel to the center of that plan. His plan for the ages is a plan which always has had and which always will have the Jewish people at its core, the millennial kingdom. He will rule the earth from Jerusalem, not Washington, not Moscow, not Saudi Arabia, Jerusalem. This is good theology. This is right theology, and this is biblical theology. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, it's time for us to ask our most important question. Y'all still with me? Okay, good. Here we go. Time to ask our most important question. So are you ready? Here we go. Come on now. One, two, three.
So what?
Oh, yeah. You say, Lon, so what? Well, friends, so what is that we've just seen good, right, and biblical theology that means that God's not through with the Jewish people yet. And if you don't believe that I'm right, friends, I am right because I know my Bible. But if you don't believe I'm right, all you have to do is just look at the creation of the modern state of Israel. It's one of the most miraculous things God has ever done in the history of the world. There were five miracles in the creation of the modern state of Israel. Number one, miracle number one, is no people has ever survived 1900 years without a homeland like the Jewish people did. Miracle number two, no people has ever regained their homeland after being separated from it from 1900 years like the Jewish people have. Miracle number three, no language has ever died out as a living spoken language like Hebrew and ever been revived as a living spoken language like they speak in Israel, but Hebrew. Miracle number four, upon Israel's Declaration of Independence, May 14, 1948, five Arab nations, Egypt, Lebanon, Jordan, Iraq, and Syria, all declared war on Israel. They had a total population of 28.5 million people at that time, and Israel's population, men, women, and children, was 650,000 people. Israel had no tanks. They had no heavy artillery. They barely had guns. And Israel won. Praise God.
Amen.
And finally, miracle number five is that President Harry Truman recognized Israel as a state a mere 11 minutes after it declared its independence. You say, how is that a miracle? Friends, it's a miracle because the U.S. government never does anything in 11 minutes. Nothing. But all of these miracles was simply God being faithful to what he said. Jeremiah 49:2, then Israel shall dispossess those who dispossess them, says the Lord. Ezekiel 36, for I will take you from among the nations, and I will gather you from all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And even 20 centuries of Israel's unbelief and rejection of Christ could not and did not destroy and cancel out the faithfulness of Almighty God to do what he said. Can you see that? Can you see that?
Yes.
All right. Now, I don't want any of you to walk out of here and tell people that I said that I agree with everything the modern state of Israel has done. Remember, this is a secular state. This is not a believing state based on Christian values. I do not agree with all of the things the modern state of Israel has done. I do not agree with some of the human rights violations that we've seen happen. I do not agree with some of the political decisions that we've seen taken. Don't you dare tell people I said that. I did not say that. All I said was that I believe, based on the Bible, that Israel has a right to exist. That is their land. God brought them back to their land that he promised Abraham, and they are never leaving that land again. I can promise you that. That's what I said. Amen. Folks, here was a group of people. They were in ghettos. They had no political power. They had no economic power. They had no military power. They'd just been ravaged by the Nazis. The odds of them getting their own country? Are you serious? Do you understand? The odds against this, they're astronomical. They're incalculable. And yet, God did it. Now, that brings us to you and me. And I close with this. That you know, sometimes, and I don't know about you, I'm just telling you about me. Sometimes I find myself doubting, struggling to believe God's promises to me, that they're really going to come true, that God's really going to keep them. Because I look at the odds, and the odds look so bleak, and I look at the situation, and the situation looks so impossible. And I look at the outlook, and the outlook seems so hopeless. Any of you ever like that? No? Well, if you never do that, you should come up here and preach. Because I do it. And then I look on a map, and I see Israel. Been there 45 times, praise the Lord. And I say to myself, if God could do that when the odds were much more astronomically against it than my odds, then God can do anything, and he can keep his promises to me and to you.
Amen.
Amen. So when you get discouraged, let me tell you what to do. You just walk around your house going, Israel! 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 And reminding yourself of the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. And if you're at work, something discouraging happens, you just go in the bathroom and walk around going, Israel! 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 If somebody comes in there and looks at you, you just look at them and go, Israel! Yeah. Listen, friends. God is going to keep every promise he made to you. He kept it to the Jewish people in spite of 20 centuries of unbelief. You really think if God can do that, he can't handle your problem? Well, he can. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Israel. Lord Jesus, since we've been talking about the Jewish people today, I pray that you would dismiss your people here today with the great blessing that you gave Aaron, the high priest, to pray over the people of Israel. You told him to pray for them like this. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. May the Lord bless you. May he keep and preserve you. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha vichunecha. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And may he be gracious to you. Yisa Adonai panav elecha V'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord cause His face and not His back to be turned towards you. And Lord, in Your great faithfulness to Your promises, may You give us, in the circumstances of life, peace. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Messiah and our Lord. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.